Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to be gathered here together. I trust you'll all feel welcomed here as we worship the Lord together. It is good to be together. I was not planning to share a message this morning, and I've always said that if I have a half an hour and a set of notes, if I get in a bind, I can usually be ready, but I think the Lord tested that one a little short this morning. So Brother Barry was planning to come, and he's been having a lot of trouble the last couple months, as many of you know, with some head cold type stuff, and yeah, he just got a coughing fit, and he said there's no way that he's going to be able to come and share the message. So wasn't sure what to do, so I was praying about it, and I was looking through some things. I pulled out a set of notes that I've used many times whenever I go for revivals, and I've shared it here a number of years ago as well. The message we'll be looking at just briefly here this morning is focusing on not loving the world. You know, we see so much around us today of billboards trying to get our attention, trying to draw us in, trying to get us to buy something or go somewhere or do something. And what do we do with all of that? We'll think maybe a little bit more about it later. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, the Bible tells us we are new creatures, are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are transformed into His likeness with new goals, new ideas, and a complete new way of life. You know, thinking a little bit about what Brother Malcolm just had there in our scripture reading on success, where do we look to for advice on how to do things? Our businesses, how to run our businesses, how to dress, how to conduct our lives. Do we turn to God's word for instruction and for the way to do what is right? You know, there's a lot of articles, books, literature out there trying to tell you what you need to do to be a successful businessman, try to tell you what you need to do Brother Malcolm said, get $1 million. But one thing that's kind of interesting to me, not all of them, but a large majority of that literature and books are written from a secular point of view or from non-Christian background. And I guess I'd just like to encourage us as we think about some of that on be careful where we're getting our feed from, so to speak. What are we feeding from the Word of God on how to do things? Are we following the world and how they want us to do things? Satan would love for nothing more than to pull our focus and our attention away from God. He wants us to focus on the world and all the filth that it has to offer. Many times, too, I just thought about the verse that says that Satan himself has the ability to transform into an angel of light, and he tries to present it as good and right. But many times we need to be very careful and on guard and be careful what we're allowing to have in our lives. John 10:10 says, the thief, is referring to Satan, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Do we have the abundant life this morning? Is Satan stealing your peace and joy and getting us to look at the world and look into the world? Question to think about, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you say your level of commitment and love for God is? You know, you go to the doctor if you're in pain, and you go to the doctor for something. I'm sure all of us probably have had a doctor say, on a scale of 1 to 10, what level of pain? Is 10 being the highest and 1 being the lowest? And they want you to give them an answer. You know, if you're in extreme pain, you'll say 10. Well, that gets their attention usually pretty quickly. But yeah, thinking of that from a Christian point of view, or from where we are at in our lives, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would your level of commitment and love for God be, with 10 being the highest and 1 being the lowest? The text we'll be looking at this morning, if you will turn with me at this time, is 1 John chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God will abide or will live forever. I believe here there'll be three different parts to the message. The first part is a love for the world versus a love for God. And I guess I had forgot to give the title of the message, is Sold Out for Jesus Christ. Are we truly sold out for Jesus and his work? First couple here in the verses here in our text, John addresses all the believers, regardless of what stage of spiritual maturity they were at. He starts out there, he pretty much writes unto the little children, he writes unto the fathers, he writes, pretty much he goes through, he's writing to everybody that is professing to be a Christian. I believe the text we'll look at here this morning is filled with encouragement, not necessarily just exhortation, but more comforting than commanding, more encouraging or comforting, wanting us to focus on Jesus. I believe John wants us to recognize and encourage us. For those of us who are in Christ, we need to recognize our need to remain close to our Father. You know, I've probably used this illustration before, but it just came to me again. I'm not sure if I have recently or not, but there's a story of a man years ago who, an elderly man who quit coming to church. And he wasn't at church for a month or two, and one evening the pastor went to visit him, and I forget what had happened. He had got upset about something, and the pastor went in. The man was sitting there in front of the fireplace, and the pastor, he sat down. He said hi when he got there, but he sat down, didn't say a word, nothing was said, and after a bit, he picked up, it was an open fireplace, he picked up the fire tongs there and reached in and got a hot coal out of the fire, and he pulled it out and laid it off to the side. And a few minutes later, it started, it was glowing orange and really hot when he pulled it out. And it wasn't long till the embers started growing dim, it started going out and almost was going out. And so a few minutes later, he picked it back up with the tongs and set it back into the fire. And all the whole time, wasn't saying a word, set it back into the fire, and almost instantly it was glowing and on fire again. And after a bit, the pastor, he turned and said to him, he said, well, I guess I should be gone. And he stood up, and the old man stood up and shook his hand and gave him a hug. And he said, Pastor, I'll be back in church next Sunday morning. You think about that, where are we at? How close are we staying to the Lord? How close are we reading his word? Do we meditate on his word day and night? Are we falling for the trap that Satan is setting and loving the world and following after the fads and fashions of the world? And doing the things that the world has to offer, or are we staying close to the Lord? Verse in Philippians 4, verse 3. I might not have all my passages mapped out here quite. Verse chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We often look at that verse as I can do all things, thinking of being able to do a lot of things. But I want us to look at that verse from the last part of the perspective of that verse, through Christ who strengtheneth me. How are we going to get our strength from Christ? It's only by staying close to him and his word. I'm not going to look at the first couple verses a lot, but there's two things, quotes in both a couple of them verses that I want us to think about. I think it is very important for us to gather or to comprehend or get. Verse 13, it's there toward the middle, the end of the verse, it says, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And then in verse 14, the end of the verse, it says, the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Another verse in the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If we are living for the Lord, if we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, we have overcome the wicked one. Are we going to remain faithful and to God and honoring because of that? Verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's very short and to the point, but what does that mean? How do we flesh that out? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does it mean to love the world? Well, anything that is opposite of what God has for us. You know, I just seen an article recently, and I'm not saying this to hear me out to you, but it says many fathers today are teaching their children to keep their eye on the ball, but they're not teaching their children to keep their eye on the Savior. And what does that mean? There's nothing wrong with enjoying sports. There's nothing wrong with getting involved in sports. But are we teaching our children the same level or maybe a higher level of that to keep our eyes and focus on Jesus? You know, if you're involved with a ball team, you want to go and be a part of the practices. You need to, or you're not. You need to go out and you need. If you're going to be a catcher or a pitcher, if you're going to be a pitcher, you practice pitching. If you're going to be a catcher, you practice catching. Well, if we're going to stand strong for the Lord, we need to be practicing something. We need to be doing the word of the Lord and reading and doing the word of the Lord. Christian fellowship and the world are not compatible with one another because of the moral pollution of sin. You know, we see that ever so much more today. Last evening, there on our one farm, we have an old slate pit, and there were some guys got the riding dirt bike and four-wheelers over there. And several years ago, they'd asked permission. I kind of forgot about it, didn't even realize they were still going in there. And one of them had an accident last night and got hurt. So my wife and I went over. The guy that got hurt was gone till then, but there was several that were still there. The one guy, I mean, he had tattoos all over him, big old earlobe rings. There was a lady there. Everyone that was there, the adults, were smoking pretty much. And there was a lady there, a younger lady, and she was pregnant, and she was smoking. And we left, and I was just like, I said to my wife, I said, do you realize what we are saved from in our Christian circles? And you know, thinking of the pollution of sin, you know, that poor child that the lady is carrying is getting exposed to who knows what because of the smoke and other things of her lifestyle. But then, you know, thinking of that comment I made, the Christian fellowship and the world and sin are not compatible with one another. We see so many people, and I mentioned this morning in our New Believers class, we talked about creation. We see so much concern for the pollution of the environment around us, and that isn't all bad. We need to take care of the earth. We need to take care of what God has entrusted in our care. You don't take a 55-gallon drum of old crankcase oil out in the back 40 and dump it out on the ground. That's just not good practice. We don't do that. However, what about in our Christian lives? You know, are we as concerned about the moral pollution of the world that is trying to be pushed on us, the sin and the evilness and the wickedness that is around about us? You know, there used to be things that were appalling. You know, I remember, and I've probably shared this before, but I remember Brother Ernie sharing about when he was young and there was a divorce, and he would be, if he was still living, he'd be in his 80s now, probably early to mid-80s. But he said that there was a divorced and remarried couple down the street from them. And back then it was just like they were almost an outcast in society because of the sin that was involved there. But now it's so much around us that it just seems not okay, but it seems normal. It just seems normal part of the world. And the same thing is happening with gays and the whole LGBT thing. And you know, I was just thinking this morning a little bit, is 30 to 50 years from now, is it going to be so normal in society around us that we look at it the same as we do divorce and remarriage? But I guess what I want us to grasp this morning is what are we really being called to as we think of Christians and living God-honoring lives and living lives that are free and pure and holy from sin? Seen a quote at one point in time, it said, the world is not a natural habitat for the children of God. You think about that. You know, you go to a zoo, they have many different animals there. Some animals that wouldn't even be able to live in, especially in here with the winters and stuff that we have, but they do their best to produce a natural habitat for that animal so they thrive and survive in captivity. But are we recognizing the fact that the world is not a natural habitat for the children of God? Christians are called to not love the world because of what the world does. Love of the world, love for the world cannot reconcile with love for God. It's a verse back in Matthew 6, verse 24. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So there we're bringing out the fact that you cannot get all wrapped up and involved in the things of the world and continue to live a God-honoring and holy life. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God," or in hostile opposition of God. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." There's an article I have here with my notes that Vance Havner had wrote many years ago. I think he was, forget where I even got this article. Maybe it was out of the, I'm not even sure now if it was the FCM paper or where. But he said it like this: "If revival were going on, there would be a recovery of modest dress and deportment. Christians should be different in the appearance and set of standards for a sex-crazy generation. I know that they say it is not a matter of what you wear, but rather a state of your heart. But the world doesn't see your heart. It sees your clothes, and it sees how you conduct yourselves." I don't expect many amens from this part of the sermon, but there is no evidence of the freakishness in the appearance of Jesus. He has set no weird standards in elaborate clothes or haircut. If revival were going on, Christians would attract no special attention either way, but rather would be clean and neat and look their best for the glory of God. Just thought that was interesting. You know, what are we basing our standards on? What are we basing what we do in life on? End of verse 15 there, it's very simple. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You cannot love the world and continue to love God too. Part 2, reject what the world offers. Verse 16 tells us what the world has, or what the world is. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." The lust of the flesh includes anything that appeals to man's fallen nature. Sensual and impure desires that seek after self-gratification. Speaking of the flesh here is not referring to our physical bodies, but is referring to the sin nature of man. Lust and pride will lead you into a whole lot of sins that will pull you away from God. You probably heard it said before, and I know I've said it many times, but our eyes are the gateway to our minds. I think I maybe got that from Brother J. Mark many years ago, but our eyes are the gateway to our minds. You know, what we allow ourselves to focus on is many times what becomes our thought process and what we dwell on and what we think about. We need to draw a line in the sand, so to speak, of what is right and proper and good, and make a covenant with God for that. There again, some of that I would have got from some things that J. Mark shared in a message. I think maybe some of that, now since I'm thinking about it, was a message that he preached at his son Travis's wedding. To make a covenant with your eyes that you will not allow things to be focused on that are impure and unholy. You know, all of us have impure and wrong thoughts come into our minds, but what do we do with them? Do we turn from them and say, "Never, I would never do that"? I don't even remember what it was now, but several years ago I woke up and had this horrible dream, and you're kind of like, where in the world did that come from, or what was that all about? But instantly I just started praying that the power of God would take anything from that dream and it would not have any impact on my life. And I think it's in those moments where we choose, and what I'm wanting us to think about, where we choose, are we going to indulge in the fleshly enticement of sin? Are we going to turn and flee and continue to live lives that are honoring and glorifying to God? You know, the billboards you go past many, many times, the things you see, ads wherever they are, you know, of whether it's drinking, sexual things, you know, they try to make it look glorious and glamorous, but it's all sin that will pull us away from living honoring and glorifying lives for the Lord. Joseph, back in Genesis, when he was enticed by Potiphar's wife. I often think of this in times when thinking about remaining pure and holy before the Lord. But yeah, I won't take time to go through much of the story, but we know that she kept enticing him daily, it says, and she kept coming and enticing him to lie with her, to come and be with her. But this is one of the things I want us to think about. In Genesis 39, verse 9 and 10, there is none, this is Joseph speaking back to her now, there is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept anything back from me, but thee, because thou art his wife. How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day to day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So there we see that he had made a covenant that he would remain pure and holy before the Lord. And how his statement that he said, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The lust of the eyes will try to pressure us into thinking as the world thinks. Satan wants us to see things in the view of the world rather than through the eyes of God. Psalm 119, verse 7a said, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. In other words, don't allow my eyes to see or focus on things that are displeasing or that is sinful or that is dishonoring to the Lord. I believe if we stop and think about it, our eyes can get us into a lot of trouble if we're not careful, and we need to ask God to help us to guard our eyes. Verse 16 there, thinking again about all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That means it is not from God. It is not from God, it is not of God, it is not honoring and glorifying to God. Adam Clark in his commentary said, none of the things mentioned in verse 16 comes from or leads us to God. They are of this world, there they begin and there they end. As we think about the life we as Christians are called to live, what does the world have to offer us? We are called to walk in newness of life. We are called to walk as Jesus walks. What does that mean to walk in newness of life? Well, the Bible tells us that we are become a new creature, a new creation. We are given new goals. We need a complete change of mindset. And that's what we are talking about in walking in that newness of life, walking in the way that Jesus wants us to walk. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22 tells us to hold fast to that which is good and to abstain from all appearances of evil. Another little quote out of that article from Vance Havner says, there was a day when preachers like Sam Jones and Billy Sunday fought the liquor business. Today, even religious leaders sometimes try to have a good word for cocktails. And Paul's advice to Timothy about drinking a little wine for the stomach's sake is one of the most overworked verses I know in the New Testament. I've always thought the cause of alcoholism was alcohol, but I think that makes sense. Now that we're trying to mop up the floors, when we leave the faucet running, we're trying to sweep out the cobwebs, but we never want to touch the spider. We must do something about it. We must face the issue. What are we allowing to cause any trouble or anything that pulls us away from the Lord? Are we truly following the ways of God? Doing the will of God is a joy for those living in the love of God and following the Spirit's leading in our lives. If we walk away from our first love, it will be very difficult to follow the Spirit's leading in our lives. Think of that verse back in Revelations, or a couple verses back in Revelations, where he's writing the letter to the Laodiceans, the church there at Laodicea. And he says, I'm going to jump in there about half the way down in chapter 3 in Revelations, verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angels of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, and because the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would rather you be cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and knoweth not where thou art, wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. I'll stop reading there, but there we see what I'm mainly wanting us to look at there is that they were no longer on fire for the Lord. They were neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm. They were trying to profess to be Christians. They were trying to say they had a relationship with the Lord, but yet they wanted to continue to keep their other foot in the world. And he was saying there, you can't do that. You're neither cold nor hot, and because of that, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You're no longer going to be a part of my kingdom unless you repent and turn from those ways. Again, that quote, if we walk away from our first love, we will find it difficult to be obedient to the Father's will. As Christians, as sons and daughters of God, we need to remember that outside of Christ, we are nothing. You know, sometimes for those of us that were grown up and raised in Christian homes, it just seems to be a normal part of life that we experience the blessings of being a Christian, so to speak. But do we ever stop and think about the sacrifice that Jesus made and how great of a commitment, how great of a, not only a commitment, but how great the gift is because of that to us and what we can have because of that. We are nothing outside of Christ. It's not about us. It's not about what we have done or can't do. It's all about what Jesus has done and what he will continue to do. John the Baptist was the forerunner for Christ, and his own words were, I must decrease so that he can increase. You know, is that our heart's desire this morning, that we need to decrease, we need to allow Christ to increase and get the honor and glory? Today we see many that are proud and boastful, look what I can do, or look what I have done, instead of look what Jesus is doing and can do. There's a quote here that was in my notes, or actually a little saying, I guess you could say, one of my cousins that had shared this a number of years ago. But it says, this was her comment to this quote, and then I'll read the quote. It says, we are bombarded everywhere with the philosophy that we need to do what makes us happy, feel good, or to pursue our dreams. This has been bothering me a lot when I see the quotes in so many places. It is very humanistic teaching. What truly makes us happy is loving God with all of our hearts and doing what he wants us to do. And then the quote that she had commented on says this, the do what makes you happy culture is so toxic to Christians today. We are not called to do what makes us happy. We are called to do what glorifies God and brings him honor and glory. Christianity isn't always sunshine and happiness. It is hard work and dedication to him, not to us. We need to be willing to stand up and do what glorifies God. Are we truly living lives that are honoring and glorifying to him? Part three, yet the world will pass away. The world has nothing of lasting value to offer. You know, Satan tries to make sin look glamorous. But at the end of the day, there's nothing there. It has nothing of lasting value to offer. Verse 17 there in our text, it says, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. One thing we need to remember, that this world is not our permanent home. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust that war against your soul. There's two things we see there in that verse. The one is that we are strangers and pilgrims. And the second thing is that we are to abstain from the things of this world that will draw us away from Jesus. Little illustration somebody put together of the difference between a worldly person or a person serving himself and Satan or versus a Christian. It says the worldly person lives for the pleasure of the flesh, but a dedicated Christian lives for the joys of obeying God. A worldly person lives for what he sees, but a Christian lives by faith for the unseen realities of God. A worldly-minded person for the pride of life, but a Christian that does the will of God seeks and wants to honor and glorify God for all of his, with all of his life. You know, there's a lot of people today trying to ride the fence, so to speak. Did you ever see an animal? A cattle, probably horses will do it, where they're just reaching out over the fence. If there's no electric in it, they're reaching out over the fence, trying to reach as far as they can to grab that next bite of lush grass out there that looks greener, it looks more lush. Maybe it is. Maybe that's there ain't much left in their pasture. But you know, sometimes we have that in our own tendency where we're looking what's out there and just wanting to get one little bite, wanting to get one little taste. I trust that each one of us this morning can commit ourselves to following God and His Word and being obedient to Him, not wanting to look for the pleasures of the world. Are we totally sold out for Christ in the church? Are we focusing on the positive things of the Lord? Are we willing to be obedient to the Lord? Someone said it like this: we are suffering today in the Christian world from a cheap preaching of cheap grace. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. People will take anything that is free, but they are not interested in discipleship. They will take Christ as Savior, but they don't want Him as Lord. You know, grace that we know today cost Jesus His life. He had to die for us on the cross. Are we willing to die to ourselves on a daily basis? One more quote from the article here, and Vance Havner had wrote. It says, I'm more afraid of false revival today than I am of no revival. Think about that a minute. I'm more afraid of false revival today than I am of no revival. We are in great danger of one that's going to look so much like the real thing that a lot of good people will be fooled. The devil is a great imitator. He does more harm as an angel of light than he ever did as a roaring lion. Some more things to think about. A man one time walked up to a vending machine, put a coin in, and pressed a button that was labeled coffee, double cream, and sugar, but no cup appeared. The nozzle went into action, sending forth coffee and cream and sugar. After the proper amounts had gone down the drain and the machine turned off, the man looked and said, "Now that's real automation. This thing even drinks it for you." That's just how some people want their faith to be. They want to make a deposit. They want to put money in, but they want the rest to be taken care of automatically. There's no such things as automated prayers, automated devotions, automated worship and song and service. The religion that Jesus taught and gave us requires personal discipline and obedience. So where are you at in your walk with the Lord this morning? Are you keeping yourself pure and holy before the Lord, unspotted from the world? Are you allowing the things of the world slowly to filter into your life? Are you giving your best to the Lord? Verse 15 there in our text again, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Let's be careful to be pure and holy before the Lord. Let's be careful to guard our hearts, our eyes, our souls, and our minds, and not allow the things of the world to become enticing, not allow the things of the world to draw us away from what God wants us to be. Psalm 23 came to my mind. We sang that pretty much that psalm in the one song there. Let me find it here, and I'm just drawing a blank on the phrase. I was thinking about that. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." In other words, nothing the world has to offer is any better or is of any more value than what Jesus can give us. "He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." I'm not going to read the whole text, but "surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But thinking about who Jesus is and what He has done for us, He has provided a safe place for us to be. He has provided green pastures for us. He has provided all that we need for life. Let's be careful to live for Him and honor Him. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.